Good morning. Great to see you all on this beautiful Lord's Day. Before I speak this morning, we have a special guest, Bob Romick. His wife Gail will be along soon. They have been CFC-supported missionaries for, 30 years, Bob, at least? 31, okay. Well, what's that one? Anyway, recently they retired, although true missionaries never retire, right, Bob? Come on, you can come up. Come on up. But we're going to ask Bob to just share a little bit about what they've been up to since retirement and what the future may hold as well. And then I'll kind of come back up and pray for him.
Well, thank you. It is certainly good to be with you one more time. I'll share this with you this way. I asked for permission to come one more time as a retired missionary. So we won't be doing this again probably in the future. But I just felt it was really important to take one more opportunity to come up front and just say thank you. Thank you for all the years that you folks have been praying for us, that you've been enduring our prayer letters and the support over the years since 1992, September, when we left for Minnesota. We're just very thankful for that. As we think about our future, this has been a tremendous year for us. When the ball dropped on New Year's Eve, we officially retired from In Faith and those 31 plus years of mission work. But we didn't retire from the call, okay? So sometimes, and if you're on Facebook, and my account right now is messed up, so if you message me on Facebook, I'm not gonna be able to respond to you. But on Facebook, it says, semi-retired pastor, Cotton Community Church. We put that there because some of the people in Cotton got really concerned that I was retiring and I was going to abandon them. I'm really not semi-retired. I'm retired and having the time of my life and still being able to speak and do what I love and what the Lord's led us to. And as long as the Lord gives us the mental ability, the capability to do this without slipping, I'm going to continue to preach and share his word wherever we are. We're also doing 3 local nursing homes within 8 miles of our house that are really bypassed, but we just continue that way, and Gail's involved in that with me. In the church, we've kind of handed over a lot, especially the Vacation Bible School. Pastor Bob, what are we going to do with VBS? And I said, you know, some of you younger people have some great ideas. And so we're handing the reins over that way. And, you know, I've seen some really great things happen. And, you know, it's good to be where we're at. Just a quick update of what's going on in our lives. Yesterday, we celebrated our 45th anniversary. And what a joy that was to be back home for that. We've got to see another granddaughter graduate, so that's 4 down. That was about a week and a half ago. We get to celebrate my oldest sister's 75th birthday just before we head back to Minnesota, and we'll be leaving on the 11th. So there's a lot going on that way. As we look to the future, we'd like to come back home. While we're here, we're looking around at housing. And you know, first Sunday we were in, Pastor talked about how hard it is and spendy it is to buy a house. And we're looking at that and looking at rentals and, you know, even in other parts of the state where we could go. So pray for us that we might find something in the next year. We'd like to come back, of course, and be with family and be with you too. And then also be in prayer for our health. I have visit with a surgeon when I get back. I have an abdominal issue that needs surgery, so we'd ask you to pray for us there and for the health concerns that all of us as we get older have. Also, too, there are some of you who indicated you'd like to continue to hear from us, so that'll be starting up as soon as we get back. We're not going to be sending out prayer letters as we used to, but if you're interested and you let us know, we'll send you our little updates twice a year. I just want to leave you with this, and I know this. We would do this at Thanksgiving, but this is the passage that we just kind of picked for this year of our lives and stepping into retirement. I shout joyfully to the Lord, or shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. We just wanted to kind of claim that one as our goal in stepping into retirement.
Let me pray for you, Bob. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for 31 years of faithful service in northern Minnesota. And we thank you that Bob and Gail will continue to serve there. We do pray for their desire to move back here to this area at some point. Pray that you would make the way. We pray for Bob and Gail's health. Continue to watch over them and provide every need. And Lord, just continue to use them as a light in the darkness of that part of our country. You bless Bob as he pastors this church and also as they continue to minister to those in the nursing homes in their area. May you be glorified with all they do and give them safety as they travel back next week. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
And again, thank you.
Never been to Minnesota, Bob, but someday. I hear there's a lot of mosquitoes there, though, so I'm not sure I want to be there in the summertime especially. But we haven't met before. My name is Doug Bozong, lead pastor, and I'll be down here at the front, as Pastor Matt said earlier, and would love to get to know you better. How many of you ever read the classic work by J.I. Packer called Knowing God? Can I see a show of hands? Okay, quite a few of you. If you haven't read it, you got to read it. I read it as a college student. Obviously, that was a long time ago. But it is that good. It's still a great book. It's come out of a couple of revisions and additions and so forth, but it's a fantastic book. Well, someone asked J.I. Packer, who is the author of that book, what is the most notable truth about being a Christian? And he said this, having God as one's father. Among many, many things that Jesus did and said, he shocked the religious leaders of his day by referring to God so frequently as his father. That was something the Jews of his day hardly ever did, if at all. And certainly in the Old Testament, there are very, very few references to God as our Father. By contrast, most people today, if you ask them, is God your Father? They say, of course he is. Isn't he everyone's Father? And yet Jesus said this, no one comes to the Father except through me. And in a text that we saw last week, Jesus also said, no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom he, the Son, chooses to reveal him. In other words, knowing God as our Father is a privilege. It's a privilege that is enjoyed only by those who have come to him in saving faith through Jesus Christ. Well, in light of this exclusive privilege, John exclaims in his first letter, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. What love indeed. None of us deserves it, and we could never earn it in a gazillion years. Rather, our relationship with our Heavenly Father is purely of God's grace. And yet, how often do we take that relationship for granted? You say, what do you mean, Pastor Doug? How do we take it for granted? This past week, our Minister of Youth, Jason Rombaugh, shared an article with the staff. And in the article, the author reminded us that a major way that children and youth know that we care about them is through the time that we're willing to spend with them. Conversely, if we don't prioritize that time, what are we communicating? And the same is true with God. If we say we value our relationship with God, then it ought to show by the time that we spend with Him as our Heavenly Father. Can you imagine a husband saying to his wife, or a wife saying to her husband, or a parent saying to their child, "I love you, but I don't have any time for you"? How would that go over? Yeah, like the proverbial lead balloon, right? Tragically, there are many who choose to live in that way. This morning, as we continue our series, Just Like Jesus, we want to discover how Jesus Himself prioritized His time with His Heavenly Father and what He was willing to do to guard that time with His Father. And along the way, we're going to discover some of the amazing blessings of spending time with the Father. I don't have any specific passage for you this morning to turn to, but we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures. If you want to look them up as I mention them, you can do that, but I hope you'll pay great attention and follow along. So, first, one of the primary, not surprisingly, primary ways that we spend time with the Father is through prayer. And in Jesus' life, we see many, many illustrations of this. For example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, we read this: "Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Now, someone might ask, why? Why so early in the morning? You don't have to ask it around here, right? In Lancaster County, everybody gets up early in the morning. Well, almost everybody. But why so early? Why a desolate place? Well, obviously, he got up at a time when just about everyone else was asleep, right? And if they were awake, well, Jesus made sure he went to a place that no one else would go to. Here's a very important lesson in prioritizing our time with the Lord, and that is by finding a time and a place when distractions are minimized. The church fathers called this the discipline of silence and solitude. Finding a place where there are minimal, if any, distractions. I was chatting with Pastor Matt this past week, and he just happened to tell me that his wife, Jo, reads 2 or 3 books a week. I said, a week? She's got 4 young children to take care of, not to mention a husband. When does she find time to even crack open a book, let alone read 2 or 3 books? So I asked her, when do you find the time? And she said, well, when Matt is watching sports. So there's that. If you want to be able to find time, ladies, get your husband in front of the tube to watch sports. Seriously, we're all busy, right? Whether we have 4 kids or 10 kids or 1 kid or no kids even. We have things that we know we can fill our day doing. The question is God part of your time? Is He part of your schedule, so to speak? Do you make time to get alone in an undistracted manner with the Lord? You know what? If you don't plan for it, guaranteed, it won't happen, at least on a consistent basis, even if your spouse does watch sports. Not only did Jesus get up early to pray, we find him praying at other times. In Luke's Gospel, we read this: "In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." Here we see once again Jesus got away from by himself, this time on top of a mountain. Also, instead of praying in the morning, he chooses to pray at night, again, when everyone else is in bed, presumably. And in this particular instance, he ended up praying the whole night. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've never done that the whole night. I've been praying at night. I prayed several hours one time at night, but never the whole night. But if we keep reading, the very next morning we see that he ended up choosing his 12 disciples. That was kind of an important decision, don't you think? Who the men would be that would be with him for 3 years, right? So obviously, here's a very important lesson as well. Whenever we are facing a big decision, it behooves us to spend extra time in prayer. Now, maybe you won't pray all night, and don't infer that Jesus did this every night. After all, he was the God-man, and his body needed rest and sleep, just like our bodies do. But sometimes things are so needful and so urgent and so important that sleep is trumped by time with the Father. After all, if Jesus saw the need to do this, how much more do we need to do that? And I don't think we should infer that Jesus did this out of some sort of sense of duty. No, I think he wanted to spend that time. That time with his Father was his favorite part of the day. And you know what? It should also be ours. It should be something that, in fact, we look forward to every day. One more text illustrates that sometimes Jesus had to choose between his demanding ministry and time with his Father. Again, we read in Luke's gospel, but now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Wow, great crowds were following Jesus. I don't think that's ever happened to me in my life. But if it did, I wonder how disposed I would be to walk away from the adulation of the masses so that I could spend time in prayer. Here's a third and important lesson for us. We need to guard that time. We need to maintain healthy margin in our lives. We need to know when to say no, okay? We need to know to when to say no to even good opportunities so that we can maintain that time with the Lord. Because as soon as we start shortchanging that time, as soon as we stop guarding that time in our lives, before you know it, it will cease to be a priority for us. You know, there's times when we need to get up even earlier than normal, right? Maybe we go on a trip and we have to get to the airport by a certain time, or maybe there's some event happening and we got to leave and prepare and all that. Do you anticipate that ahead of time? Do you say, okay, I've got to get up a half hour earlier, so I'm gonna get up 45 minutes or 50 minutes earlier, an hour earlier, so I can spend that time with the Lord before my day begins? By the way, I know I've been talking about this time with the Lord as some kind of event, but it shouldn't be an event. Yes, there are events like what Jesus did when he went away, but really, it should be a lifestyle. This is not something you just try to fit into your schedule. It's something that should be a part of your life throughout the day. I remember hearing a commentary about a great man of God whose name escapes me, but I remember the commentary about this man, and they said this: he lived his life in the presence of God. God was continually present in his thoughts throughout the day. Now, I know that can be a challenge for some of us. We have jobs maybe where we really have to focus on our task or on a particular person. But as much as we can, we need to keep coming back to him, acknowledging him throughout the day, even if it's just for a few seconds. To say, Lord, I know you're there. Be with me in this task. Be with me as I talk to this person. Be with me, whatever the situation may be. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge his presence. What might you need to start doing so that time with the Father is not an exception in your life, but a matter of course. There's a second discipline, if you will, in spending time with our Heavenly Father, and that's the discipline of God-centered thought. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 19th century Baptist preacher in London, England, said this: "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father." A discipline that is mentioned quite frequently in Scripture, but I tend to believe is neglected by many, is the discipline of meditation. Now, over the last several decades, I would say, the word meditation has taken a hit. It's gotten a bad rap, mostly because Christians associate it with Eastern meditation. But true biblical meditation is nothing like Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation is about emptying your mind and then focusing basically on nothing. I'm not kidding. That's what it's all about. Biblical meditation is about focusing on God and about filling your mind and heart with His Word. Here's a couple of definitions of biblical meditation. The first one says this: spending time in quietness and usually alone, drawing close to God, listening to Him, pondering on His Word, His creation, His mighty works, or other aspects of His self-revelation. And then J.I. Packer says this: the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It's an activity of holy thought consciously performed in the presence of God under the eye of God. I know that's a mouthful. Let me see if I can boil it down a little bit more simply. There's an illustration of this in Scripture. In Psalm 77, we read these words: "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." What we see here is the psalmist calling to mind what the Lord had done in Israel, through Israel, and probably in his own life as well. And you know, when we focus our mind upon the Lord, when we focus our mind upon his mighty works, it has this marvelous effect upon our fears, upon our doubts, upon our concerns in life. Paul says it this way: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." How, though? How do we do that in a practical way? Let me give you some suggestions very quickly. As you meditate on God's Word, ask these questions. First of all, what does this passage teach me about God, His person, or His plan? Just ask that question. Is it teaching me anything about God's person? Secondly, is it talking to me about a sin in my life that I need to forsake? Maybe there's a promise in this passage for me to claim. Or maybe there's an example in this passage for me to follow. And most importantly, is there a command that I need to obey? This is just a simple way. I didn't come up with this. Someone else taught me this years ago. But a simple way to meditate, to think about, to ponder the Word of God. Once more, J.I. Packer says this, "Meditation is a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself. It is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace." Have you argued with yourself recently? Should I eat that ice cream? Should I not eat ice cream? No, don't do it. Don't do it, Doug. It's not good for you. But it tastes so good, right? Make sure, as you're arguing with yourself, that you bring God's truth to bear. What is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable. Bring it to bear on false and disturbing ideas that are bombarding your thinking. Just the other day, I was thinking about some things that had me concerned. I was getting anxious about them. And I had to call myself up and said, "Doug, what are you doing? What are you doing? The Bible says be anxious about some things, right?" No. Be anxious about nothing, nada. Rather, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. I had to argue with myself. I had to preach to myself in that moment because I was not obeying God in that situation. Finally, what is the impact or the purpose of meditation? What difference should it make in our lives? One final time, I promise. J.I. Packer says this, "Its effect is ever to humble us as we contemplate God's greatness and glory and our littleness and sinfulness, and to encourage and reassure us as we contemplate the unsearchable riches of divine mercy." Here's a couple of benefits that meditation provides. And the first one is this: greater obedience and success in life. In the book of Joshua, the Lord commands Joshua, he's about to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Our world is obsessed, isn't it, with how to be successful, right? And usually it has to do with how to make more money, right? And there are books that are written, probably a new book every week that comes out talking about this. Well, here, thousands of years ago, God gave to Joshua the secret of success, and that is by meditating, pondering, filling our hearts and minds with the Word of God. But notice this, this is very important. It must be followed with obedience. It doesn't do you any good to ponder, to meditate, if you don't do what God says you should do. The psalmist puts it this way, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all he does, he prospers." Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to prosper? Of course you do. Well, here it is. Make God's word the conscious focus of your daily life. And again, I know sometimes you got to be thinking about other things, right? You got to be focused on a task or a problem or whatever it might be. But don't let that go too long.
that you don't come back, catch a breath of air and say, hey, Lord, I'm glad you're still with me. Continue to guide me. Continue to direct me as I try to complete this task or this job or whatever it may be in our lives. There's a second benefit to meditation, and that is greater understanding and wisdom. The psalmist writes, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is forever with me. A Microsoft survey that was done a few years ago found that when nothing is occupying most people's minds, 77%, 3 out of every 4 people said the first thing they do is reach for their phone. Right? You may do the same thing. What's going on? I don't know. Let me turn my phone on. Let me check. What's going on? What's in the news? What's Facebook say? What's Instagram say? Right? Pastor John Mark Comer says this, the noise of the modern world makes us deaf to the voice of God. No kidding. You ever have one of those cars drive past you blasting their music? You know, they want to entertain the whole world, right? We fill our day with noise, right? Because then we don't have to think, right? Our minds are bombarded by all these words and songs and everything else. Isn't it interesting that when people need wisdom, the last place they seem to turn to is God's word, right? They'll go to the internet. They'll go to YouTube. They'll go to TikTok. By the way, Pastor Matt is starting a series with the young adults called TikTok Doctrine. And he's not promoting TikTok as a source of doctrine, by the way. He's trying to highlight the fact that there's a lot of heresy and misinformation on social media apps like TikTok that young people are getting their theology from. That's how they're learning. They're getting it from these unfiltered, uncredentialed sources that are filling their hearts and minds with heresy. Yeah, we might go to our friends. Sometimes we might even go to our parents. Can you imagine that? Asking your parents for wisdom. Some of you young people may struggle with that idea. And yet here, once again, God promises that as you meditate regularly upon God's word, you will gain wisdom and understanding. Do you believe that? And if you believe it, does it show? Does it show in the way you seek wisdom? Very quickly, a third benefit is greater praise and worship. The psalmist says, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. As we meditate upon God's word, upon his works and his ways and his love, we can't help but worship. Amen? We can't help but worship. And then fourthly, greater confidence and faith. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. As we know God's word well, as it sinks deep into our hearts and souls, we will find ourselves with greater assurance, greater confidence as we face the challenges of this life, knowing that God has our back, no matter what Satan or this world may throw at us. What a bulwark for our soul. This may not surprise you, but the number of people who live alone is on the rise in the United States. According to the 2020 census data, single-person households account for nearly 28% of all U.S. homes. What's more, this trend is intensifying. More and more Americans seem to prefer to be alone. Now, the pandemic greatly accelerated this trend, but it existed even before that. But as we've discussed already, thousands of years ago, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. That's not how God created us. And this just isn't, it's not just a statement about marriage, it's a statement about the human condition. We were made to be in healthy relationships with one another. But again, our most important relationship is with our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Redeemer. And cultivating that relationship does require periods of solitude. Now, solitude is not the same as isolating ourselves, cutting ourselves off from other people for long periods of time, or loneliness. Richard Foster wrote a classic called Celebration of Discipline. He said, loneliness is an inner emptiness, but solitude with God, is inner fulfillment. That's where we should be most connected with God. And yet, tragically, especially in the Western world, more and more people are turning their backs on the Lord, turning their backs on their childhood faith, and the consequences, well, they're disastrous. How about you? Can you honestly say that your relationship with your Heavenly Father is deepening, is growing, or are you drifting further away from Him? The parable of the prodigal son teaches us many wonderful things, but one of the things it teaches us is it's never, never, ever too late to come home, right? It's never too late. It's never too late to acknowledge our desperate need of the Lord. And as the Father in that parable illustrates, how does God welcome us? He welcomes us with joy. He welcomes us with open arms, right? That is God's heart towards every one of us. The question is, what will you do? Father, thank you this morning for these texts. Thank you for this example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for each one of us, all of us from time to time struggle to make time with you a priority. I pray that beginning today, that will no longer be the case, that we will look forward to, that we will guard that time. Just like we take time to eat, sometimes three meals a day, may we guard this time as our necessary food, our necessary spiritual food, and not just once a day, but throughout the day, come to you in prayer, meditation, focusing our thoughts, living in your presence. I pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.